How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040.
Sing, my tongue, the glorious battle. Sing the ending of the fray. Now above the cross, the trophy, sound the loud triumphant lay.
Sing my tongue, the glorious battle. It is an Easter hymn. It speaks of Christ's death, wherein he conquers death, and his resurrection, wherein his sacrifice for the sins of the world is vindicated by none other than God the Father. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 11th of April. We're going to be looking forward to both Good Friday and Easter Sunday, both the crucifixion and the resurrection, as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher. You can join us. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email with your questions or comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and our beloved on-demand listeners, we have the Issues Etc. listener comment line for you, 618-223-8382. Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. We're looking forward to this week.
We look forward to every Sunday morning, and in a way, each little Sunday morning is a little Easter or an Easter of its own. But this is looking forward to Easter Sunday, to the Sunday of the Resurrection, with Good Friday in there as well. How do you suggest we do our looking forward?
Well, I think, Todd, you've already alluded to it by the thing you're coupling with Easter, and that's going to be very important as we look forward to Sunday. I think a couple of good hints come in a couple of the propers that we'll hear at the beginning of the service, early in the service this coming Sunday, Easter Sunday. I'd like to start with those, and then we'll see how we'll answer your question. First of all, let us pray together a collect that will be presented in our worship services this Sunday, a collect for Easter. We pray. O God, for our redemption, you gave your only begotten Son to death on the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of the enemy. Grant that all our sin may be drowned through daily repentance, and that day by day we may arise to live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And along with that collect, we'll also be hearing this introit this coming Sunday, Easter Sunday, based on the text from Exodus chapter 15, after the Israelites have come through the Red Sea, and in a magnificent miracle, God has delivered them from the Egyptians. Here's the introit for this coming Sunday. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. the intro it here for Easter Sunday, along with that collect that we prayed a moment ago, give us some really nice indications, I think, of how we can prepare for this coming Sunday morning, for the big Sunday, for Easter Sunday. The intro it talks about the glorious things that, of course, we're celebrating this week. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. As we said in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 15, that really is specifically an historical recapitulation of what had just happened. The Red Sea parted, the Israelites passing through on dry ground, the Egyptians drowned in the midst of the sea. And as a result, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He shatters the enemy. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. All of that we can see wonderfully at Easter. And certainly coming through the Red Sea was a beautiful picture of coming from death to life as the resurrection of Jesus Christ anticipates. But it's also true that we ask ourselves how that could come about other than a miracle of passing through the Red Sea, a one-time miracle in all of history, and we have to look a little bit further than just God parting another sea or simply parting the heavens and bringing us through from death to life. And there's the wonderful hint of that in the collect that we prayed, O God, for our redemption, you gave your only begotten Son to the death on the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of the enemy. When we look forward to this coming Sunday morning, the biggie, Easter, the resurrection of our Lord, I think the best way we can prepare, the best way we can look forward to this Sunday morning is by remembering Good Friday, the day that precedes it. And it's true, of course, that many of our worshipers will also be there for church on Good Friday. Would that every Christian who comes into God's house on Easter Sunday morning would also be there on Good Friday. Because the fact of the matter is, Good Friday is the preparation for Easter, without which there can be no Easter, at least no Easter of any meaning. And it's true for us too, if we come to God's house on Easter, not having at least understood what has happened on Good Friday, then Easter really will be rather meaningless. And so, Todd, you know, if you don't mind, I would like actually to read through devotionally, I would say, the gospel reading for Good Friday. We finished last week's show anticipating Palm Sunday and Sunday of the Passion, reading in the Passion history up to the end of the Maundy-Thursday event. And at the end of our last reading last week, we had Jesus being sent by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, to Pontius Pilate. So if you don't mind, I'll start by reading there from John chapter 18 and John chapter 19. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he had made himself to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him! Crucify him! Away with him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Notice three day of preparation. And I think really, if we understand what Jesus has done in going to the cross, then we realize that we are indeed well prepared to celebrate his resurrection from the grave. And lots to talk about there.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The propers for Easter Day will follow on the other side of the break from Acts 10 and Psalm 16, the epistle from Colossians 3, and the gospel reading from Matthew 28. We'll be right back.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fikencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you in the Chicagoland area? Do you want to go to a movie? Come see Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World, on Thursday, April 27th at the Movie Co. Movie Theater in Rosemont, Illinois. This event is being hosted by St. John's Lutheran Church Chicago, and tickets must be purchased in advance. Go to stjohnchicago.org and click the Martin Luther movie icon on the right. That's stjohnchicago.org to purchase tickets to the movie, Martin Luther, The Idea That Changed the World.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Easter hymn, Christ Jesus Lay in Death Strong Bands. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Before the break, Dr. Fikencher, you read at length the John 18 and 19 account of the crucifixion and death burial of Jesus. Connect that, if you would, up to what we're going to talk about in a minute, the propers for Easter.
Well, of course, Jesus' death on the cross is the thing that sets up everything that follows. Again, there is no Easter without Good Friday. There is no resurrection without the death of Christ. And to think that Christ would just live on without that death first would mean glory for him forever, but eternal damnation for us. So it really is always the case that we first sing our tongues that glorious battle of the cross before we're able to sing out the hallelujahs that follow Christ Jesus lying in death strong bands. Once we have seen Jesus go to the cross, die, and be buried with all our sins being buried there, then we wait in eager anticipation for what comes next.
The first reading in place of the Old Testament would be Acts chapter 10, that is following the custom of the church to stay in the Acts of the Apostles here. What do we find in Acts chapter 10?
Acts chapter 10, as you said, Todd, we'll see that happening throughout this Easter season, the first reading from the book of Acts. This one, Acts 10, 34 to 43, is the event when Peter has received word from the Lord in a special vision to go to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, and speak whatever the Holy Spirit would guide him at that time to speak. And when Peter arrives at this home, this house of a Gentile, which he would never have entered without this special word from God, he then realizes what all of this has been about as he has been preaching the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Here is Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43, our first reading for Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Easter is the season that drives the apostles forward. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what makes all their outreach happen, and we'll hear again and again in the coming weeks how that plays out. Here already we've skipped ahead a time to where the dynamic between Jew and Gentile is coming into focus. Initially, it was assumed that those who were participants in the resurrection would only be the Gentile, or rather the Jews, those who had been the people of Israel for all those centuries. But now Peter realizes that God doesn't show partiality at all. It is always true that what triggers this message and every other message in the book of Acts, and in fact in all of Scripture, is predicated on these events that Peter describes. And it's interesting the way he describes this. He says, verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." Our celebration on Easter Sunday morning is always predicated on what had been happening in the ministry of Jesus, how he went about healing those who were sick by the power of the Holy Spirit, fighting off the devil, doing good for God was with him. And then, at the climactic moment, they, that is, God's own people, the Jews, put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear to us as his chosen witnesses. What Peter now has to proclaim with great joy to these Gentiles gathered in the home of Cornelius is a result of Christ Jesus being crucified, lying in death-strong bands, being killed for our sins. But God raised him on the third day. This is something now we have come to know as well. Verse 43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness. In other words, everything that has happened has been spoken, has been written throughout the Old Testament. All the prophets, like Moses himself from the very beginning of the first books of the Bible, and prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, all of those prophets have been pointing to this event, Jesus coming to earth, living among us, dying on the cross, the event that we've narrated from Good Friday, and then rising from the grave. Everything that has preceded has been preparation for what we will celebrate this coming Friday and this Sunday. The passion of Christ Jesus, his cross, and his resurrection is not just one of the great stories about Christ. It's not just one of the great stories in all those 66 books of the Bible. It is the story of the Scriptures. It is the story in the life and ministry of Christ Jesus. It is the story of all history. Everything has been preparing for this. And now, this week, we celebrate our sins nailed to the cross of Christ Jesus. And when God raises him on the third day, God is putting his public stamp of approval for everyone to know and believe that our sins have been buried, our sins have been atoned for, Christ Jesus has paid the price for our sins, God is no longer angry with us because of our sin, they have been atoned, we are reconciled to God, and therefore we look forward to living for eternity with God in our own resurrection. All of that, and that's the whole shooting match, all of that has been coming to this moment, which now this week we celebrate.
We're going to be looking at the psalm appointed for Easter Day, Psalm 16, which figures prominently in Peter's thinking as he's proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. More looking forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday after this.
Peace Evangelical Lutheran Church of Chehalis, Washington. Biblical, historic Christianity, whose source is Scripture, whose heart is the Gospel. If you're in Southwest Washington, join us for the Divine Service. You will receive Jesus, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of your sins. We promise. For more information, call us at 360-748-4108.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
If you're like me, you remember when education was about the basic skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and history that gave our kids models of what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum is bringing this kind of education back. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press. Saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. TheCLCC.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania.
Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan, St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California, All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina, Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado, Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300. The Easter hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness. We're looking forward to Easter Day with Dr. Carl Fikancher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is about genuine masculinity, and it points to Jesus Christ as example of that, but as more than example, as Savior, and it talks a lot about masculinity as it is embodied in self-sacrifice. This is what the author Jeff Hemmer writes near the end of the book. No one else has embodied or ever will perfectly embody the spirit of sacrificial love and self-giving that is the essence of masculinity. Nowhere else do manly strength and godly virtue perfectly intersect than at the bisection of the wooden timbers on which the Son of God gave himself as the man to redeem men. It's a good insight into what you will find throughout the entire book called Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for April. Find out more about it right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order Man Up, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fikancher, we come to Psalm 16.
And this is a wonderful psalm. Obviously, its connection to Easter is very clear in the last couple of verses that we'll look at. Remember, we're asking ourselves the question, how can we best prepare for this coming Sunday morning? And the answer, in a nutshell, is by remembering what happened a couple of days before on Good Friday, the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, which then is the prelude and the necessary foundation for what we will celebrate this Sunday. From Psalm 16, I'll read just the last three verses, verses 9 through 11, and these may sound familiar because of their use in the New Testament. Therefore, the psalmist says, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You alluded, Todd, earlier before the break to Peter using this as he does in Acts chapter 2. He actually quotes verse 10 of Psalm 16 in his Pentecost sermon. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. What the psalmist is proclaiming and prophesying here is, of course, Jesus' death, Jesus being buried, but Jesus not being abandoned to death. That after Jesus is buried, on the third day he is raised again. And that gives us those pleasures forevermore. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Our bodies, our flesh, are also secure in the promise of an eternal resurrection because Christ Jesus went into death himself for us and God the Father raised him on the third day. Psalm 16, a great Easter psalm.
Then we come to the gospel reading, epistle reading, Colossians 3, the first four verses. What do we find there?
Yeah, we don't want to miss this one. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, a very brief epistle for Easter, but a magnificent and very, very rich one that has everything to do with what we've been saying here about preparation for this day. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, St. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." A couple of things that are fairly obvious and very, very important, but a couple of things a little more subtle. The last verse, of course, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." The magnificent thing that we see most clearly at Easter in the resurrection of our Lord is that we will also rise. When Christ appears on the last day, when he returns on that last day, we will also be raised to live with him in glory. Our bodies raised again, glorified in perfect transformation to live with God forever in heaven. And likewise, we certainly see that we are to set our minds on things that are above in the meantime, not on things that are on earth. That is, the things that may seem so very important to us from day to day here really pale in comparison to what we will see, what we will experience when Christ appears in the last day. Those elements are perhaps the most obvious parts of this epistle lesson. But I don't want to overlook a couple things that are a little more subtle, because perhaps they're even more surprising. Verse 3, St. Paul says, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then back in verse 1, he says, "You have been raised with Christ." St. Paul says, "You have already died, you have already been raised." This, of course, is specifically a mirror of what we're celebrating on these days. Christ Jesus has died. On Good Friday, he went to the cross, was nailed there, died for our sins. He has died. Christ also has been raised on Easter morning. We saw him alive as the Holy Spirit brought him to life, and he was raised again for our justification. You have died, you have been raised. But Paul is saying that now about us as well. And not just in the future tense, that we will die, but we will be raised. Already you have died, you have been raised. This is so significant because this is a magnificent proclamation of our baptisms. In our baptisms, we died with Christ. St. Paul takes us up at length in Romans chapter 6. We were buried with Christ by baptism into death. When we were baptized as infants or as adults, whenever it may have been, it really was that we were attached to this event of this coming Friday, Good Friday. We were attached to the cross of Jesus Christ. And with no pain to us whatsoever, we shared in Christ's crucifixion. We have died, which then also means that we have died to the sinful lusts of this life, this world, to focus on the things below and instead be set free to see, focus on the things that are above. And at the same time, we know in our baptisms, we have been raised with Christ. We look forward to the resurrection of the body that will take place on the last day. We know that's a magnificent thing to anticipate. But already, St. Paul says now, we have been raised to life with Christ. If we were buried with him, we are also raised with him. If we have died with him, we also even now live a new life in and with him. This also Martin Luther takes up in the fourth part of the Catechism on baptism. When he says that we were buried with Christ, he quotes from Romans chapter 6, "It signifies that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die, and a new man daily come forth who live before God in righteousness and purity forever." That is to say that every single day our baptism continues to drown the old sinful nature. We die again and again and again in our baptisms. And we are also raised again to life to live before God in righteousness and purity. That is a magnificent blessing that we anticipate and experience already now, and to which we referred in our collect that we read earlier. "Grant that all our sin may be drowned through daily repentance, and that day by day we may arise to live before you in righteousness and purity forever." The prayer with which we began cites Luther's catechism. We have already died, we have already been raised. that day of preparation on which Christ died has prepared us for this, for our life now and for life in heaven in the resurrection of the body.
That brings us then to the other gospel reading I had mentioned before, the actual resurrection account in Matthew 28.
Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. We can read this before the break, perhaps, and then come back and talk about it afterwards. This is the account of what happened on this day that we celebrate. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is our gospel reading for Easter Sunday morning.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's also chairman of Preach the Word. Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching through video modules and accompanying resources, and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Check it out at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. We'll be looking at the collect, the gospel reading there a little bit more, and then the collect for Easter Day as we wind up our conversation with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Some thoughts on Matthew 28, the account of the resurrection, after this.
Reformation was an attempt to answer the most fundamental questions of life then, and those questions endure today.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Who is God? Who am I? Where is God found? What does God make of us? Who is Christ? What's the purpose of my life? Why does suffering happen? All those questions remain absolutely pertinent, and the answers that were given in the Reformation are absolutely relevant today.
You can meet and hear Pastor Matt Harrison making the case for the Reformation's relevancy at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, call 618-223-8385 or visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Tired of mommy bloggers telling you Lent is about simplifying your life? Totally over the History Channel speculating on whether or not Jesus' skin was olive or white? Check out the April the Lutheran Witness. We're talking Lent, Easter, and Jesus, who hangs on a cross for you, lies in a tomb for you, and is risen and returning all for you. Visit cph.org/try-Lutheran-Witness for a special offer of 6 issues for $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The world may tell us that Easter is about eggs and chocolate bunnies, but we Christians know that there would be no Easter without Jesus' death and resurrection. Emmanuel Press has just released an Easter card with beautiful artwork that confesses Christ's victory over death and his redemption of mankind.
You can find this card and others at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us. It's the Easter hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, this Sunday morning, of course, the resurrection of our Lord, Easter. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. You read that Matthew resurrection account before the break. What are your thoughts?
Well, Matthew's account of the resurrection is special, as each one is. All four Gospels, of course, give detailed accounts of the Easter event, each with a certain twist. Mark's Gospel is brief. It includes that question by the women as they approach the tomb, what about that stone? What are we going to do about that? And they actually leave the grave, even after they've heard the report of Jesus being alive, still in fear. In Luke's Gospel, we have certain details, particularly the fact that there were two angels, at least at one point in the appearances, and also, Luke's gospel gives us a bit more recalling of the things Jesus had said, how he had prophesied all of these events happening. John's gospel gives us the resurrection specifically from the point of view of Mary Magdalene and the special appearance by Jesus to her. Matthew's gospel gives us some of the picture which is so important to our visual on the resurrection when it talks about the angel rolling away the stone. Once again, after the Sabbath, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to the tomb, and behold, there was that great earthquake. Matthew's gospel alone gives us this. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Our picture of the resurrection of Christ wouldn't be the same if we didn't see that angel rolling away the stone. At the same time, sometimes there's the misunderstanding that the rolling away the stone might have been to let Jesus out of the tomb. That, of course, is not really the case at all, because now in the resurrection, Jesus, in his state of exaltation, uses all of his divine powers to the full at all times, so that there's no need for him to have a stone rolled away for him to be here, there, inside, outside, or wherever. And it's also well worth noting that at this time, when the stone is rolled away to reveal that Jesus is already not inside, by this time, Jesus has already made his descent into hell, body and soul reunited. Jesus is alive, he's risen, and he goes there specifically to announce his victory over sin, death, and hell to those spirits there, including Satan himself. Meanwhile, up on earth, when that angel and that great earthquake causes the stone to be moved away, now we up here are able to see what has been happening invisibly around us. So the angel rolls away the stone. He sits on it. He has that appearance like lightning, clothed as white as snow. And of course, also Matthew's gospel alone gives us the detail about the guards. They trembled. They became like dead men. Eventually, they would run back to the chief priests who had put them up to this, who had hired them for the job, report what they saw, and remarkably, rather than realize that something miraculous, something by God's hand had happened, they gave the guards money and told him to keep quiet and tell the story that his disciples came and stole the body while we were asleep. A foolish story to begin with, but nevertheless, that's what the Jews would tell for some time to come. Now the women appear, and the angel, as in the other gospel accounts, gives that same comforting message: do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that message comes across loud and clear. Jesus was crucified. Jesus is not here because Jesus is risen. Matthew's gospel says he is not here, for he is risen as he said. This is another one of the many references we've been seeing in our Easter propers that throw us back to the event before. what Jesus went through in going to the cross was not a surprise, was not a disappointment, was not a misfiring of God's plan, which now had to be corrected with the resurrection. But Jesus going to the cross was the necessary prerequisite for the celebration which we will have this coming Sunday. He said that he would go to the cross. He said that he would rise again. All this is just as he said, and the women are able to see the evidence of it as they look in the empty tomb. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. He's going ahead of them into Galilee. This is, of course, a wonderful prophecy of what would come in the days ahead, because Jesus would, over the next 40 days, make a number of appearances to the disciples, many of them back in the home territory in Galilee, including around the Sea of Galilee, as the disciples were going back in some cases to their old task of fishing. So they departed quickly from the tomb with great joy. Matthew's gospel gives us that. In Mark's gospel, the women simply go away in fear. Here they have fear, but also great joy as they run to tell the disciples. And then a very significant element, as Jesus appears to them on the way and greets them, as they're on their way back to the disciples, Jesus himself now appears. They've seen the angel. They've heard the message that Jesus is alive. Now they have the word, the assurance from Jesus' own lips and seeing him with their own eyes. And a very significant inclusion is in the last verse of our gospel lesson for this Sunday. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The reference to the disciples as Jesus' brothers is not incidental. It's not just an easy way of speaking with them. It really is a magnificent assurance that they and we, who time and time again desert Jesus, nevertheless are forgiven of our sins. The last thing that the disciples did while Jesus was alive was leave him alone, abandon him in the Garden of Gethsemane, deny him in the courtyard of the high priest. We have only the indication of John being at the cross, the other disciples in hiding. We're going to see, even on Easter Day, they're still in hiding, they're still afraid. They've abandoned Jesus, they've left him, and yet Jesus calls them brothers, which means that they are once again together, reconciled. Brothers in the faith, we say, brothers in Christ, we say of our fellow believers. All of that is a recognition not just of something biological, and it's not just, hey, bro, we're all brothers, but it's a statement that we are united in Christ Jesus. This is the announcement that their sins have been forgiven. And if the women announce those words just as Jesus said, "My brothers, I'm going ahead of you into Galilee," that alone could have been the assurance that the risen Christ was not coming back to punish them for their sins, but was reconciled to them. All the things we've been seeing through our propers remind us again and again, I think, that what we're going to experience this coming Sunday is a result of what happens already on Good Friday. Remember again in our gospel reading for Good Friday, three times the reference to the day of crucifixion being the day of preparation. That, of course, was a ceremonial event for the Jews, the preparation for the Sabbath. But in this particular case, also very much the expression of the preparation for our greatest day. Because Jesus' death on the cross has prepared us for our resurrections. Which, Todd, brings me to my theme for this coming Sunday, but also in connection with the preceding on Good Friday. This is the way I would summarize the propers for this particular Easter. The days of preparation are complete. You have died and have been raised. Christ has died. Christ has been raised. But that, of course, has prepared us for what Paul talked about in our epistle lesson, the baptism into Christ's death and resurrection, by which you have died, by which you have been raised, by all the preparations for us to enjoy eternal celebration with God, also now complete. That's what we celebrate this coming Easter, this week. And Todd, if I might, I'd like to close simply by praying the other appointed collect for Easter Sunday. Here it is. Let's pray. Almighty God the Father, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death and opened the gate of everlasting life to us. Grant that we who celebrate with joy the day of our Lord's resurrection may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you.
A blessed Easter to you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll hear Molly Hemingway's presentation from the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. She'll be making the case for the differences between men and women. This is the heart of the faith. This is the linchpin upon which hangs all of Christianity, everything it claims, everything it asserts, its entire truth, the resurrection of Christ. And we have a crucified and risen Savior, crucified for us and raised for us, crucified for our salvation, raised for our justification. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.